We're in chapter 32, and I'm not sure where we kind of dropped off exactly, but let's just kind of look at chapter 32 again anyway. And this is listed as Jeremiah's prayer. And I did mention that it seems so many prayers in the Bible are looked upon as something to pray. Let's take somebody else's prayer and let's pray that one. You know, and before we say much about that, like how could they do that, we have to remember that when we pray for our dinner or food or whatever, we pretty much say the same thing every time, just enough to seem to do the job, I guess. But what about the food that wasn't there when you prayed, you know, and what about asking God to make that food healthy to you, according to Timothy, you know, anything is good, creature. And yet if it's spoiled or whatever, we can still get sick from it. And there's all that kind of stuff. Then we realize that the Bible not only says in Timothy to, you know, pray for that food, but there should be the Word of God there. So if a person wants to be anything legalistic, you want to look at it that way, we should be reading some Bible verses while we have dinner, as well as pray and ask God to for His grace over this food. So it's just one of those religious things that we have to give ourselves some honest look at, I guess. But this prayer thing about repeating prayers, I don't know if anybody's ever considered praying Jeremiah's prayer, but it wouldn't be bad, because he says some pretty good things if that were to be true today, but it isn't. And Jesus even tells people about this vain repetition of prayer stuff, so we know that that's bogus. But I looked on the internet today, and last night, well, let's see what they have for repeating prayers for Bible, for Christians. And they listed a number of them. I was kind of surprised. I guess I shouldn't be surprised. Anything of religion has a bunch of junk out there. There's a bunch of sites to go to for praying Hail Mary. That's Catholic stuff over and over and over. They're big on that one. There's the Huna prayer. I copied that. Let me see if I can reach it over here. Huna prayer is one of the most effective methods of prayer, it says here. Max Freedom Long discovered, named, and developed Huna prayers through extensive study of the ancient Hawaiian language. So here we have a specific prayer, and when you read about this thing, it's just as much as the rosary as anything. And they basically, ideas for can be prayed for health, prosperity, or happiness, it says here. So anyway, I want to look it up. It's called the Huna, H-U-N-A. And you would make carefully decide on the desirable new conditions you want. His point to address it to the ascended masters, God, Christ, Holy Spirit, whoever you feel you wish to assist your prayer, it says. Read it out loud each day for 28 days. Lovingly command your subconscious mind to take the prayer to God, the Holy Spirit, the God force, or God force, God source, through my beloved monad. It is commanded with all the mana and vital force that is needed to necessarily manifest your prayer. Relax, stay focused and positive. You have created a clear channel with the energies you ask to connect with. Visualize the energy shooting up through your crown chakra. If you like, say OM three times. Wait at least 15 seconds. Be receptive and say, Lord, let the rain of blessings fall. Be willing to listen for a response to put your energy into manifesting your desire as Mother, Father, God, thy will, not my will, be done. Then they tell you how to pray a prayer for attracting money, for manifesting goals, for attracting a new job. So that's the Huna prayer. So there's your people pull a prayer out and repeat that thing over and over. And this whole thing got started by me suggesting somebody's probably somewhere praying Jeremiah's prayer. We go to 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 10, and we get let's look at that one, 1 Chronicles 4:10. We're kind of low-key tonight because I'm so whipped out, I guess, but we'll see here. People are gone, which is, oh, look at that. I look up and I see Brian and Adriana and Bob Revis is there, and Tushy's being represented, and I know what's going on in Tushy, so we're looking at 1 Chronicles chapter 4, and it's this infamous prayer of Jabez that people have sold books and bought books and made a lot of money off of this prayer. In verse 10, it says, And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldst keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested. And here's what the book of the books that sell this prayer repetition stuff says here. Make the Jabez prayer for blessing part of the daily fabric of your life. To do that, follow unwaveringly the plan outlined here for the next 30 days. By the end of that time, you'll be noticing significant changes in your life. But don't we have all significant changes in our life within 30 days anyway? But anyway, read the Jabez prayer every morning. Reread this little book once each week during the next month. That's about the prayer of Jabez. So here we got the prayer of Jabez, and we've got the Huna prayer that people are supposed to repeat over and over and over again. Let's look at 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Boy, here's a biggie. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. This thing's quoted all the time by people. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Now mine eyes shall be open and mine ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. For now I've chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. Now look down at verse 22. And it shall be answered, because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, and laid hold on other gods, and worshipped them, and served them. Therefore he hath brought all this evil upon them. So people look at this verse in Chronicles, and they say, well, this is what's happening to America. America's falling apart. It used to be a godly Christian nation, da-da-da-da. And we better get back there, and we better do this prayer of Jabez. You look at this Chronicles prayer. We need to seek God's face, and he'll heal this land. Well, he hasn't repented of any evil yet that he's put on America. Maybe this is just put on by ourselves. And this is a reference to the Jews in the Old Testament. And they had a kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, they had to clean up before God was going to come and be there for them. We're not talking about the same thing at all today. So, if you go to Matthew, you can pull up the Lord's Prayer. You repeat that prayer over and over and over again. You can go to John chapter 17, where Jesus prays himself about the people, the disciples, and those that are going to believe on him later in time. So that would be us. His final prayer before he was arrested in the garden. How about repeating that thing over and over and over again? It's amazing what people go into this thing with here. Let's go back to Jeremiah 32. These are just some sidelight comments on my part because of this prayer of Jeremiah. It's a good prayer. I mean, we talked about it there. It's an exciting thing to think that he would get that answered. We look at Jeremiah 32. Let's go to verse 26. And after Jeremiah prayed the prayer, here's what God said, or the Lord said back to Jeremiah, verse 27. Behold, I am the Lord God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the Chaldeans and into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall take it. And the Chaldeans that fight against the city shall come and set fire on the city. And it goes on, and God goes through this long, lengthy answer about what's going on here. Look at verse 33. And they have turned unto me the back and not the face. See, there's that King James thing again. It sounds so good. Though I taught them, rising up early and teaching them, yet they have not hearkened to receive instruction. But they set their abominations in the house, which is called by my name, to defile it. And they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire unto Molech, which I commanded them not. Neither came into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. So what we see here, really, God says back to Jeremiah, I'm not going to heal the land because these folks, they turned against, they turned their back, not to face. So what's happened to America? If it ever was facing God with the King James Bible rightly divided, it seems that America as a general nation has turned its back on God. It seemed like for all these umpteen years that America just had a religious Christianity. But let's just assume that America was a Christian nation at one time, kind of a deal, which makes a lot of patriotic people happier to hear that. They turned their back unto him now. They don't listen to his words. They don't even have his words. So what's a little prayer going to do for America? And it says here, seek his face. Well, how do you seek his face? Through a King James rightly divided Bible. That's how you do that. Yeah, if this country were to take on the King James Bible and throw the rest of them out and all the preachers would shut up and get the King James Bible preaching rightly divided again, yeah, there'd be something happening. But it would take God to make that happen. And he's not going to make anything happen that we don't choose to do. So, but I like that. They set their abominations in the house. Well, we know the local church assembly now is not where God is at. He's in us. Well, look at the abominations we put into our bodies. Look at the things that we watch and we see. It's abominations. So, the thing I get out of Jeremiah, which I keep saying more and more, is we realize that Jeremiah's got some fantastic quotes that can be given to people that explain that they're rejecting the words of God. And Jeremiah is full of that. So that's what I like about Jeremiah. Here's a man going around around the territory telling people that they're rejecting God's words. Well, we should be saying the same thing. And they have turned unto me the back and not the face. That's what's happened. Yet they have not hearkened to receive instruction. That's happening. To cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire and to Moloch. That's public school. Did a sermon that long time ago. Sending the kids off to the world, off to the government to teach them, instead of sacrificing them to the world. Stuff like that. He says up there go down to verse 36, and now therefore thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city, whereof ye say, it shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon, by the sword, and by the famine, and by the pestilence. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries, whither I have driven them in mine anger, and in my fury, and in great wrath, and I will bring them again into this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. And yet God goes through this whole thing, and really lets them have it, and then he's still there for them. Same thing with us. We're going through this time of this dispensation of grace where things happen to us, and we're going to have the tribulation come along. We're going to be gone, but the tribulation will be here for the world to go through once again and the Jews. What does he have after that? The millennium, this marvelous time of rest. So the pattern's there. And we've got to remember that Jeremiah is trying to prepare a nation here. We'll see in the next chapter here. Actually, prepare this Jewish nation for the Christ. Remember, this is kingdom of heaven, earthly kingdom, visible, literal kingdom. Christ is going to come down and be their king, etc., etc., etc. Now, we look at verse 39. I like this. In verse 39, and I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever for the good of them and of their children after them. See, we see an example here where in the Old Testament, if the parents did right, then the kids would see an example, and they had to do right. So what do we have today? We've got kids watching parents live the folly of modern Christianity. And the kids are growing up and they're not interested. I don't blame them. But they're not looking for the truth either. That's the hard part. They just don't think God exists because he wasn't there to answer their prayers. Because we've been taught them that just pray and do right and God will bless you. Laurel Ingalls Wilder stories on TV, oh, those are marvelous. Grandpa, John, all those kind of guys. Let's just live a good life and God will bless us, you know. So let's go down here to verse 40, I guess. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts and they shall not depart from me. Totally different message than what Paul preaches. Paul preaches the goodness of God. So thus saith the Lord in verse 42, like as I have brought all this great evil upon this people, so I bring upon them all the good that I have promised them. So yeah, the Lord comes through eventually. Chapter 33. More from God just speaking to Jeremiah here. Are we all on there? The sound's working okay, Mark and everybody? Getting okay there, then I know that we haven't frozen up. Yep, okay. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time, while he was shut up in the court of the prison. So, you know, why isn't Jeremiah praying to get out of prison? Well, the Lord's been, you know, kind of thing. Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it, to establish it, the Lord is his name. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. So where do we get that today? People out there, that's signs. People want to see some things. You know where they're missing, what they're missing? They are missing great and mighty things. And that's in their Bible. Good old King James Bible, rightly divided. See, the whole Bible, Genesis, Revelation, shows us marvelous things, mighty things. It's just amazing that this book, written almost 400 years ago, fits the letter today like it does. Well, I go down here, and we see in verse 6 here. Behold, I will bring it health and cure, and I will cure them and reveal unto them the abundance of peace and truth. 8, I will cleanse them from all their iniquity, whereby they have sinned against me. I will pardon all their iniquities. Remember, we don't have pardoning. We have a washing. Whereby they have sinned, whereby they have transgressed against me. So they had a good day coming. Look down to verse 11. This is what was going to be going on during this time of Nebuchadnezzar. Everything, the voice of joy, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, this is all going to be gone. Now, as you're reading through this thing, look at this as tribulation, because this is all still typed towards the tribulation, which will be worse than the time of Jeremiah. He says, the voice of joy will be gone. The voice of gladness will be going away. The voice of the bridegroom. The voice of the bride. That's the Christians. That's Jesus Christ himself. The voice of them that shall say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Well, people won't even be talking like that. And of them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. That's the music. The music has gone completely. What people say in church has nothing to do with praising God. It's all just ecumenical Christian psychology to make your old nature do a little better. God will bless you if he does. Anyway, Jeremiah is getting to the point. Look down here in verse 14. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord. I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel, to the house of Judah. He'll do it. In those days, at that time, will I cause a branch of righteousness, capital B, to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. Well, I wonder who that is. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely, and this is the name wherein there shall be called the Lord our righteousness. So here's Jeremiah telling his people, listen, you guys, it's just turn around, follow his words, and do what he says, and do right, follow that law, and then we'll have our king, our Messiah, back here. Now, look at chapter 34. I guess we'd kind of jump through this thing quickly here. Jeremiah's kind of gotten through the same thing. Now, it's tribulation verses, it's millennial references, and it's him rejecting his people eventually and yet coming back to him later. It's none of it's directed to the Gentiles, because that's just really heathen back in those days. Look at chapter 34, verse 8. Now, I got some stuff here to do with Zedekiah, which is kind of interesting because this guy just didn't stand a chance. And we know that he, even though Jeconiah, otherwise known as Kaniah, was the last one of the kings and the rulers of the Israelites, and yet there's a Zedekiah guy that was worthless. That's why God considers him not really a king. So we see in verse 8 here, let's look at verse 8. This is the word that came unto Jeremiah. So if us were reading our Bible, this is the word that came unto us. After that, the king of Zedekiah made a covenant with all the people who were at Jerusalem to proclaim liberty unto them. That every man shall let his manservant, every man his maidservant, being a Hebrew or an Hebrewess, go free, that none should serve himself of them, to wit, of a Jew, his brother. So it goes on here. Look at verse 11. But afterward they turned and caused the servants and handmaids whom they had let go free to return and brought them into subjection for servants and their handmaidens. So we got this thing. We got these people saying one thing and we'll do it. And the second time they said, no, we're not going to do it. We'll show you that in chapter 42 next week. And they do the giving back and forth up there. Go to verse 16. We see the same thing that we're doing to God today. And it says here, but ye turned and polluted my name. The name of Jesus Christ has been polluted. He doesn't give everybody their salvation without works, or he doesn't let them keep their salvation based on their works. He's a punishing Christ. He's a mean Lord. He's taken my children away. All this kind of stuff. The name of Christ has been polluted today. Same thing back in Jeremiah's day. Look at verse 17, speaking of liberty. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, ye have not hearkened to me in proclaiming liberty, every one to his brother, and every man to his neighbor. Behold, I proclaim a liberty for you, saith the Lord, to the sword, to the pestilence, and to the famine. I will make you be removed unto all the kingdoms of the earth. Now, how's that for liberty? Oh, well, look at verse 20. Didn't stand a chance. I will even give them into the hand of their enemies and into the hand of them that seek their life. Their dead bodies shall be for meat unto the fowls of heaven, Revelation chapter 19, and the beasts of the earth. And Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his princes will I give unto the hand of their enemies, and unto the hand of them that seek their life, and unto the hand of the king of Babylon's army. I read Jeremiah, and I just realize that I'm so thankful to live in this age of this dispensational age, the age of grace. There we go. The dispensational age of grace. Dispensation of grace. There we go. And I'm getting sleepy again here. And Jeremiah said some powerful things, but he ought to just scare them to death of what God was going to do to them if they didn't follow through. This is exactly what we get out of this thing. So we go to verse 35. Chapter 35. And we see the Rechabites obeying the Lord. I know some youth groups that are called the Rechabites because they obeyed God, that kind of a thing. So we bring in that Old Testament emphasis again. Let's be like a Rechabite. So let's obey God. If we don't, then God will get us. That's the whole concept, this Old Testament concept. So that's in 35. We get to 36. This is one of my favorite chapters. And Sam, you know this because it's about Baruch. I think you were probably back in Tushy, back when I talked about Baruch. And so, we look at chapter 36. I imagine you're all familiar with chapter 36. I'm not sure, but I think you probably are. Jeremiah's told to write a book. He does it by speaking it to Baruch. He's his buddy. His one arm, his right-hand man. And takes it to the king, and the king cuts it off with his penknife and throws it in the fire. And Jeremiah is told to write another book and does it again through Baruch, even add a few words, it says. And, that's the King James history right there, isn't it? God tells these guys to write a book, and they do. And these kings in this world, who are the kings to themselves, just penknife, cut all the stuff they don't want in that Bible. That's what's going on today. Very same thing. But let's look at how this thing kind of looks, how this thing goes here tonight. We've got a little time to spend on 36. And it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim. So remember, that's the fourth year. Because you see in verse 9, and it came to pass in the fifth year of Jehoiakim. So there's a lot of time that takes place during this whole thing. Well, they didn't have copiers. It's not that easy to write a book, copy a book. You know what I mean? Verse 2. Take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel and against Judah. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? And against all the nations from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah, even unto this day. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. That would be nice if they had to turn away and quit and start doing right in order for God to forgive them. And that's the message we're hearing from people. That's the message that people believe today. I've got to turn around and do right, and then God will hear me, and I'll be fine, hunky dory. But they don't want to give up their stuff, and they don't believe that God is that kind of a God. Well, He was that kind of a God in the Old Testament, and He will be that kind of a God in the millennium, and He'll be a terrible God, I think the Bible says, during the tribulation. But during this dispensation of grace, He's given grace to the lost and to the saved. The saved get the works judged at the judgment seat of Christ, and the lost get their works with sin judged at the white stone judgment as a result of the sin that they're still inside them and not detached as such. They go to lake of fire. Yeah. So the pattern's there when God does all this stuff here. Now, let's look at here in verse 4. Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neri, and Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken unto him upon a roll of a book. So why do people think that God can't preserve his words from the first time he had them breathed through a couple different major languages into one language into seven different levels of English till he finally comes to one that's perfect, one that's completed? Why can't we do that? He did it with Jeremiah to Baruch. But what Baruch wrote down was a copy. God told Jeremiah what to write. Jeremiah then told Baruch what to write, and Baruch wrote it. And then when the king threw it up into the fire, had to do it again and add some words to it. How could they do such a thing? Well, they did. So he says up here in verse 5, and Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am shut up. I cannot go into the house of the Lord. Therefore go thou and read in the roll which thou hast written from my mouth, the words of the Lord in the ears of the people in the Lord's house upon the fasting day. And also thou shalt read them in the ears of all Judah that come out of their cities. Look at 9 here. So now we got it came to pass in the 5th year. So we got a whole year that has taken place now. We go down to verse 10, and we see where he read the book and the words of the book, the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord in the ears of all the people. It says, in the ears of all the people. When Micaiah the son of Jemaiah the son of Shaphan had heard out of the book all the words of the Lord, then he went down into the king's chamber, etc., etc., etc. And verse 13, then Micaiah declared unto them all the words that he had heard when Baruch read the book in the ears of the people. Wouldn't that be something today if people would quit telling people about how marvelous their pastor is or how great a church building it is or the activities they did or the garage sale they had or the fair booth that they did or the great attendance we've had lately, you know, all this kind of stuff, and instead just tell people the words that you've heard. What did you hear from the Word of God in that sermon today? I know for a fact in my past, very few people ever talked about that after church. As soon as church was over, shoo, got that message out of the way. Say, how are you doing on your reconstruction of your living room? Hey, how's the crops doing? Hey, how are you doing with your new house? Well, I'm doing pretty good, but we got to get a 4x4. And those are conversations like nothing to do with the Bible at all. Oh, well. Look at 15. Look at 14. Therefore, all the princes at Jehudai and the son of Nethaniah, the son of Shilamah, the son of Cushi, unto Baruch, saying, take in thine hand the roll wherein thou hast read in the ears of the people, and come. So Baruch, the son of Neriah, took the roll in his hand and came unto them. And they said unto him, sit down now and read it in our ears. Boy, wouldn't that be something. Pastor, come on over and bring your Bible and teach me some stuff out of this book. Well, see, you've got a book. We all have that book today. You don't need the pastor to do that. You can do it yourself. You can make yourself sit down, and like it says there, sit down and read it to yourself, is what he says, what we have to say today. So Baruch read it in their ears. So Paul tells us what Christ wants us to know. 16, now it came to pass when they had heard all the words, they were afraid, because their message wasn't the grace of God, the goodness of God, it was the fear of God. Then Baruch answered them, he pronounced all these words unto me with his mouth, and I wrote them with the ink in the book. Then the princess unto Baruch said, go hide thee, and thou and Jeremiah, let no man know where ye be. So, look at verse 23, and it came to pass that when Jehudai had read 3 or 4 leaves, he cut it with a penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth, until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. So he got rid of the Bible. 24, yet they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants had heard all these words. You ever talk to someone about the Bible and they don't hear you? They don't care. Sounds working. I use an okay out there. Yep. Got rid of the originals. There you go. Originals are gone. And the ones that Jeremiah had Baruch write again, look at verse 32. It says, and there were added besides unto them many like words. Now, for the longest time, that's just, why did he have to say that? Why did he have to do that? That's a huge verse there. Like Mark says, those are the originals. So now what we have past the originals have some other words in them. Well, you're going from language to language to language. We know that. We're going from a inspired, preserved language to language to language. And it's in English now. And that's where it'll stay. So, these guys were supposed to hide because it was making everybody so mad. But they were not afraid. They were not afraid. Well, let's go over to 37. Where's my notes ever disappeared to? Here they are. Oh, I know what I wanted to show you here then before we're done here. Let's look at 45. Jeremiah 45, I think it is. There's a little paragraph here. It's just a cute little paragraph. Har har, cute little paragraph. And it's about Baruch. And it's a number of chapters later. I mean, here's Baruch, Jeremiah's good buddy, and helps him do this stuff, takes what Jeremiah says, and he does what he's supposed to do. And yet we see in chapter 45, we get a little insight on Baruch here. The word that Jeremiah the prophet spake unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, when he had written these words in the book at the mouth of Jeremiah, in the 4th year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, saying, so this is referring back to when that first book he had written, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto thee, O Baruch, thou didst say, woe is me now, for the Lord hath added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest. So here's Jeremiah, God telling Baruch, here's what God wants you to do. And Baruch goes, oh, woe is me now. Now the Lord has added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest. Keep reading. For thus shalt thou say unto him, the Lord said thus, behold, that which I have built will I break down, and that which I have planted I will pluck up, even this whole land. And seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not, for behold, I will bring evil upon all flesh, saith the Lord, but thy life will I give unto thee for a prey in all places whither thou goest. So here's Baruch, Jeremiah's buddy, and apparently back when he wanted to have this thing written, Baruch was worried. And he says, man, now I got to put more grief to my sorrow. And God said, listen, you're looking to do this. You're looking to do this for yourself. That's what you want. Now, how many people do we have today that are helping the ministry, but they're doing it for themselves? They're doing it for the money. Or they're doing it for the prestige or something, but they're there to do it for themselves instead of somebody else. And then we get this question, this statement or this thinking that, well, I'm gonna follow Paul. I'm gonna live to please the risen Savior. Sure I am. And yet, once you get started, you find out that it doesn't go easy at all. And you go, oh, woe is me. This makes life even worse. I thought I was having a hard time as a Christian as it was. Now I've got to do this Paul stuff. I've got to dress like this and quit being so loud and all that. I've got relatives coming over. What am I going to do? How am I going to stand with my relatives there? I mean, how strong are you? Ladies, you're not strong enough to fight those wars. That's the man's job to fight it there for you. And I'm sorry to see that there's ladies out there that have to fight their own wars. That's the man's job. But anyway, bunny trail that thing. Father, husband, whatever the case may be. So, this stuff with Jeremiah, it's very interesting. But don't let anybody tell you that you have to do what Jeremiah says as far as that the retribution or the vengeance that God puts back on the people during the Old Testament. They're preparing for the Christ kingdom of heaven. They had to walk right. They had to get rid of that evil. And for us in this dispensation of grace today, God took care of that evil himself. Took us away from our flesh. Sin is still in there. He hasn't cleaned us up that much yet. Our flesh still has to be cleansed, which our works will get done, and the flesh will be... It's a marvelous thing, the time we live in. And there's more things coming up in Jeremiah, but I've got something else that's been on my mind a lot today in the last 2 days. I just didn't have the time to write it down. I'll try to get it jotted up. There's some Jeremiah for you to mull over tonight. And just remember, be thankful that you work in Jeremiah's time. Don't want to be that Jeremiah. Don't even think you're the Jeremiah. I'm the only one in town speaking the words of God. You know, he's not a Jeremiah. Because we didn't say all the stuff Jeremiah said. And I'm glad we don't have to tell people that. Although the Baptists are, the strict guys are, do this and be right here and God will give you this and God will bless you here and all that kind of stuff. And if you don't, you need a Jeremiah, you need to pray the prayer of Jabez, you need to seek his face and all this kind of stuff. It's just religion. It's just folly of religion and it's just ridiculous. But old Jeremiah, he put up with an awful lot, didn't he? So should we, so could we. So there you go. That's kind of a short one tonight, but get back to moving stuff around, fixing this, fixing that. It was funny last night. Oh, here, I'll just shut off the video right now here with this thing. Where's my button for that? Right here. Last night I was just working and working and working in my office here, and then I thought I'd go out into the kitchen and get something, some of my few snacks I have left around this vacant house, and I noticed that the sun was up already. It was like sunrise. It's like 5:30, 5 o'clock or something, the sun came up. I go, I haven't even been to bed yet. So I've been kind of tired, but I've been kind of tired anyway lately. But anyway, there you go out there in the web world out there, Sam and Bill and Bob and Peter, Mark and Touchette. It's good to have you folks there. You're very encouraging to me and very helpful. There y'all go.